I also wanted to encourage you, and I don't know if we did. Did we do a little adverse that says PPID or something like that? Pray, plan, invite, and bring. PPIB. It's a kind of a technique. You know, because I'm doing this because of the kids at school, you know. They have all these acronyms for how to answer essays. Have you seen all those? You know, like there's the STOP method. You've got to, you know, and all these kind of things. But anyway, I want you to remember, will you remember? Just nudge the person next to you. Just remember, the next couple of weeks we're focusing on doing these films. And what we'll do is play clips from the film, talk a bit about the story, and draw fun. Obviously it's fun, which is great, but we'll also draw truth from the film that we can apply to life. And the whole idea of that is that we want to get as many people that might not think that church is that much fun, that it's relevant, that for whatever reason, and there are lots of reasons why, they might rather lie in bed on Sunday morning and have coffee and read the newspaper than be in God's house. And I get that. Don't you get that? I get that. And so I'm determined, Carrie and I are very determined to create, to lead a church that makes people feel excited. This should be the greatest day of the week. This should be the best couple of hours of your week. Come on now. Are you with me then? Anyone still with me? And so we've got to utilize every opportunity. And so we're not doing this just for you, just to you say, oh, that's nice. We're doing for a change. We're going to watch a film. No. Think about those people. Think about those people next door. Think about the people that, you know, in your family. Think about the people you work with and be bold and say, listen, we're going to do this thing. We're going to put on popcorn and we're going to shut the windows and we're going to play clips from the film and we're just going to have a lot of fun. But we want to create an atmosphere where people that have never, there are lots of them in the community that never read the Bible, that don't know that God is good, that have only ever been in a church because some cousin got dedicated or somebody died or somebody got married. There are lots of people like that. And God loves those people. Are you with me? And so church is not about coming along and, you know, we sing a few songs and we hear the sermon and whatever, you know, all these things we do. But it's all about a community of people together that love God and love people. And we're, yes? I thought that was pretty good. Good word right there. It's a community of people. It's all about loving God and loving other people. That's what it's about. Are you with me there still? And so, you know, I've done this for a long time. I mean, I've preached thousands and thousands of times. And I'm way past trying to preach a message that's very impressive. I actually want to bring something that impacts and changes people's lives so that when you're out there with the people during the week connecting with those people, you're able, you're empowered, you're enabled to love yourself better, to love them better, to make sense of this life better, to live more fruitfully and more successfully, to live the kind of life that people look at them and say, well, I don't know what you're on, but I'll smoke some of what you're smoking. Thank you very much. Are you with me?
Yeah.
And you know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that in the church world in our nation and many other nations, there are lots of people that don't go to church, and they look at the people that do go to church and they say to themselves, well, whatever they have, I sure don't want that. Isn't there? And isn't that not a very good kind of testimony of Jesus? Wasn't he like, you could be caught in adultery and you were okay in the presence of Jesus. You could be a thief. You could be a horrible, mean person. And Jesus was just great to be around. And God is changing our lives. He's changing. I tell you, you're hearing it now. God is visiting our nation. And I've been thinking about this, praying about this. I'm so excited about what God is doing. I heard a song the other day. It's a really good song, good worship song. But I wanted to correct them because they said something about, oh, God's about to move. And I thought, no. I don't know what country you're in, but here in the UK, God is moving. We've got to stop thinking about something is going to come. It's already come out of heaven. It's coming right now. It's simply a matter of us setting our sails to get the wind can blow, but if we don't set our sails, we don't get pushed along. And so my job in very many respects is to speak to you in such a way that helps you set the sails of your life so that you find the wind of the Spirit, which is blowing the whole time, blows your life into greater joy, greater success, greater peace, greater fruitfulness, answers in problems, healing in sickness, perseverance when it's difficult. Are you with me? That's where we're going. Thank God. So Father, we thank you for these beautiful people that are here today, every one of them. So precious to you, I ask you to reveal to us, as I do nearly every day, how deeply you love us and to grant us the power to grasp the depth of your love for each of us and for every person on this planet. And as we just share this little series here, we close our thoughts on flourishing relationships. I pray that you speak to us, Holy Spirit, and help us to make sense in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you happy? Just turn to the person next to you and say, I feel a lot better now. It's good. It's good to feel good in life. And so we're going to close up on this little series on building relationships. We've talked about a lot of important things. But I want to summarize today. There's a couple of different areas we didn't quite get to. So I'm going to touch on four different areas. I'm going to tell a couple of stories and I'm going to hit a couple of points that I think are pertinent for us right now. The first thing, by way of introduction, is just to remind all of us again and again that we were designed by God to connect positively with people. You will probably know some people that tend to find it difficult to connect, that isolate themselves, or that just find it, for whatever reason, that their hearts don't open easily to others, and that always leads to ill health. Sometimes mental ill health, sometimes social and emotional ill health, but it's never healthy for us to not have good relationships around us. And so you can observe, and the observers of the social media world will tell you that the people that have most face, some of the research now is telling us that the people that have the most Facebook friends have relatively less friends in real life. And because I'm on Facebook, it doesn't bother me. I kind of work with it. But see, that is not a substitute for building a relationship with people. Sometimes Christians get into that funny world where they think that Joyce Meyer and T.D. Jakes and John Pevea are their pastors because they watch them on TV. And nearly all of those people, you know, that I've met along the way that are like that, if they were ever to meet John Pevea or Joyce Meyer, I have a pretty good idea of what they would say to them, which is get off your backside, stop watching TV and go and build relationships in a local church. Because you need people around you. Some of you are the hands in the body of Christ. Some of you are maybe the ribs in the body of Christ. Some of you may be the heart. Some of you may be the eyes. But you're all different parts. And the body doesn't work unless the parts are joined, which requires relationship. So if you're the hand, I mentioned this last week, and someone else is the wrist, you two are going to have to get on. You're going to have to get to know one another. You're going to have to be able to sit next to one another in church without thinking, I wish I wasn't sitting next to that person. And those kinds of things which are understandable from a natural point of view are not really helpful and are not necessary at all from a kingdom point of view. We need to learn to build relationships. The thing is, just like you learn to do whatever skills you have, it's great to have Henry here, who's got a great new job. Some of you have met Henry before, and he's going through all that, you know, moving from Cornwall to London, bit of a change, but got a brilliant new job, and they love him where he is, and there are skills involved with training and learning. You'll be a graphic artist. He's in that field. But you know, see, you need to learn skills. You can't just say, well, I'm talented, so I'm going to be a graphic artist. There are, if you want to call it hoops to jump through, you've got to do that. And relationships are the same. You need to learn how to build relationships. There are skills involved. There are things sometimes we do that are counterproductive. And then we wonder why we kind of feel isolated. We don't need to feel like that. And I'm convinced that, that God is doing something in our church and in other churches as well, along the line of building love-filled, meaningful, authentic relationships. So that's my introductory thought. I want to touch on four things. The first thing I've mentioned before, and I'm not using overhead, so you really have to listen this week. Remember this, when you're dealing with people, always look for treasure in people. Remember that. Remember church researcher, a guy, his name slips my mind now, but it'll come to me, who spoke to him about certain things in a person that were negative, and his response was, I don't have good eyes to see negative things. And I think that's a brilliant response. That's stuck with me for a long time. And it's a trained thing. You may be someone who tends to see negative things. And you need to retrain that. Because that isn't going to build relationships. There is treasure in everybody. If you stop and think for a moment about the people that you like to be around the most, the people whose presence you enjoy, think about it, just close your eyes and think about it. I hope there are a handful of people at least that you think, well, I like hanging around them. I mean, it's nice when I'm with them. Let me take a wild guess at a couple of the characteristics of a person like that, whoever it is that comes to your mind. They will tend to be non-judgmental. They will tend to accept you. You will feel accepted the way you are. Just with ever, and the more you expose who you really are with all its little greebly bits, and we've all got it, and all the bits we wish we didn't have, the more you can feel like you can expose that to someone and they still value you, and there's not a sense of judgment or inferiority or guilt or shortcoming put on you, the more comfortable you're going to feel in that person's presence. Is that right? I bet you there's not one person in the room here that when thinking about a person they'd like to be around, that they're a judgmental person. They'll be accepting, they'll tend to be kind, and they'll tend to make you feel fairly free to be yourself. And so those things, very simply, are things that we could learn to do with others. Just accept them the way you are. And you'll find that you do have little biases, because we all do. There are certain, now you can't be best friends with everybody. You're not supposed to be. You know, in any church, there are going to be some people that you don't particularly like. That's okay. You know, I hope that I'm not one of those that you don't particularly like. But I'm sure on some days I probably am. It's probably something I do that you think, oh, I don't particularly like it when he does that. And here's the wonder of it, you see. That's a good thing. If you think that having a pastor or a leader or a parent, that you, when you look at them, everything they do just is right, you're on dangerous ground, because there is no such person like that. Sooner or later, you're going to find that all of us have weaknesses, areas we can improve. Everybody has. Paul the Apostle had. Goodness me. Have a look at some of the Barneys he had in church life. He was not, you know, I mean, I've met some of these people. Brian Houston, who some of you will know of, who leads the Hillsong Church, and I met numerous times in Australia when I was leading a Bible college, and I know people that have worked for him for 20 years. And I know for a fact that it isn't always the easiest thing to work with somebody like that. And it's just the reality of life that everybody has their weaknesses. And here's the wonder. When you can discover, ha, I see a weakness, I see something I don't particularly like, and yet realize that God can still be with that person, in that person, that that person has treasure, and that you don't actually have to focus on the weakness, you can focus on the strength. That'll help your life enormously. I think sometimes God deliberately allows things. I think about that in my relationships with people as a church leader. I think sometimes God deliberately allows me to do things that didn't quite work, or say things that didn't, you know, I'm not letting myself off the hook. I'm not advocating, you know, living wrong. But sometimes just little things that weren't quite perfect, so that people can see that God can still be with someone, can still anoint someone, and that they're going to have to cope with the fact that nobody's perfect. It's really important. Because we've got a lot of Christians, and I feel like in my heart, and I think this all the time, we've got a lot of Christians, even in our town here, in Staines, that are beautiful people that have got hurt by something or some minister or some church along the way. And instead of understanding that we can love one another and it's all okay, even though someone's not perfect, where we can build relationship, people get hurt and isolate themselves because they expected something that wasn't realistic. Can you see what I'm saying? Is that helping you? Cool. So, to remember that there's treasure in every person. The second thing I want to touch on today is what I mentioned last week, and I'd love for you to have another quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I started there last week, and I got carried away about something inspiring, you know. And so probably if you listen to the podcast, you'll find that I have a brilliant point that then veers into another point. I don't always know, but I figure I know God's with me, so it's all right. Everyone say it's all right, Pastor, keep going. All right. Listen to Paul write to the Corinthian church. These Corinthian church were a motley crew, let me tell you. They were very rough around the edges. They were practicing certain things that, if it were today, most church leaders that I know wouldn't have them in their church. They were all over the place in their moral and cultural life. And then he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks to them about how to live. And from verse 19, he says, though I'm free, because I'm free in Jesus, I don't belong to anyone, nobody can make me do anything, but I choose, I have made myself a slave. Now, a slave doesn't mean, oh, Caroline, what do you want me to do? I've got to polish your shoes. Oh, and then I've got to do, you know, it's not that kind of slave. It's an attitude of serving others. And he says, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Everyone say to win. You can win people. And this is not talking specifically about winning people to Jesus. It's talking about winning people to you. And that's where the over-religious people miss it. It was Abraham Lincoln, I think, that said many years ago that you'll catch more flies with a drop of honey than a gallon of gall. Has anyone ever heard that quote? In other words, a little bit of sweetness will attract people much more than vast quantities of something that is bitter. And so it behoves us to learn to be sweet, to learn to be nice, to learn to be attractive. Some of the things that you do, some of the things that all of us do, maybe that we're not even aware of, are less attractive than others. And we need to learn. So what does Paul do? He says, look, if I'm with Jews, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I'm not under the law. So, and then he says, to those... to those who are don't have the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am free from God's law. I'm not free from God's law. So as I win those who don't have the law. To the weak, I become weak. To win the weak, I've become all things to all people so that all possible means I may save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel. So his object is that in life, I realize that if I can connect people to me, I can connect them to the God that I serve. So it's really irresponsible of us to think, well, we're just going to pray for so-and-so or we're going to pray for our neighbors without us actually getting involved in relationship with people. Because the only way that people come to Jesus ultimately is by meeting the Jesus, seeing the Jesus that's in us. And so Paul says, I get that. So if I'm with the rugby players, I'll become like a rugby player. And if I'm with the rock musicians, I'll become like a rock musician. And if I'm with the businessmen, and we understand that anyway, if you're a rock muso and you're looking for a contract from businessmen, for the most part, unless you're a big player that doesn't need to pay any attention, if you're meeting with businessmen, you'll dress like businessmen because that's kind of what the door in. Are you with me? You can't just turn up however you want and say, well, I'm... And so that law of common sense, if you like, is what Paul is talking about. We kind of connect with the world that we're in. See, for me, even though I'm Australian and I've got an Australian accent, I'm not parochial about being Australian because I'm in England. So even though I, you know, there's a part of my heart, obviously I grew up there, but it's inappropriate for me to be a passionate Australian fan of things unless the English people I'm relating to are happy with that, because sometimes the banter works. Are you with me? But if I'm so set on my personal preferences that I'm not sensitive to the people around me, I don't. Do you see what I'm saying? I've got to understand what the British culture is like. I'm not here to bring my Australian culture. Who am I to think that the way Australians do things are the better than the way the English do things? When I came here, I came to win the English. And God prepared me for that. And so I have to learn some things and I have to adjust some things in deliberately to win as many people as I can. So I know more about rugby now than I did see in Australia when I grew up. Rugby union was the preserve of a handful of wealthy independent schools. Hardly any of us played it and hardly any of us knew anything about it. But that's big here. So I'd like the basketball, as you all know. I enjoy basketball. But I'm not trying to convert everybody to be a basketball player. I want to win as many people. I want the people around me to feel like he's interested in my life. And when you're like that with people around you, then you're doing what Paul said. You're becoming a servant to them. Whereas if you're going to have the attitude of, well, this is the way I am, so if they don't like it, they can just lump it. Well, you're entitled to have that attitude, and lots of people in our world do have that attitude, but it doesn't win anybody. The only people that like that are the people that have the same kind of attitude as that, or that happen to be interested in the same thing. You haven't really served anybody. You haven't changed anything. You seeing what I'm saying? So winning people to you, to get them to like you. What is it about people that see, one of the reasons that you want to build healthy self-confidence is simply because that's attractive. When you're around people that are not comfortable in their own skin, it's really difficult to relate to them. You ever notice that? And so if you feel like sometimes I'm one of those people, I'm sometimes uncomfortable in my own skin, then I better train myself to get comfortable with my own skin, because when I'm pretty happy with who I am, then I'm a lot nicer to be around. And that's work for all of us. That's work especially for me. You've got no idea what it's like to live with this guy. But this guy can be very, very difficult. I don't know about you, but I sure know I can be. And sometimes I just, certain things that irritate me, and you just have to learn. And sometimes you bash your head up against a wall. Are you with me for a few years? But relationships are so precious, so important. The sweetest things you're going to have in your life, whether it's a spouse or kids, and for some of us that are single or some of us that have been through divorces or breakdowns or whatever, people, family, people around you, that's the kind of church culture we believe in. We're family here. We love you. We look out for people. I've got two natural sisters, they're both in Australia now, but I've got, Lucille here and Aline here. And to me, as far as I'm concerned, there are as much sisters, Christine and others, Kate here, there's as much sisters as my sisters. That's no disrespect to my sisters, because they're natural sisters, but we're doing life here together. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying? So winning people. I do all I can, Paul says. He says, to the weak I become as weak. I mean, Paul wasn't weak. Paul was one of the toughest. Try and kill me, drop me out a wall, throw me in prison, not going to stop me, I'll keep writing, I'll keep preaching, I'll keep, leave me by myself. But if he's with weak people, he doesn't come into the big domineering, he acclimatizes to the environment that he's in so that those people kind of feel like he connects with me, he understands my world. That's not being false, that's being wise. Are you with me? The third thing I want to touch on today is the area of men and women, which is not the whole series. We've talked really about building relationships, but these areas always get interesting, and I want you to read a couple of passages, and I'm going to make a couple of comments that I think will help us without us doing an in-depth series. Would that be all right? And it'll be appropriate whether you're married or whether you're single. It'll still help you. But there's several passages where Paul writes, or the Holy Spirit writes through Paul, concerning instructions for how to be married, how to live successful married lives. And you'll see there's a bit of a shadow in both of them. So I'm going to read a few verses out of Ephesians and then a couple of verses out of Colossians. And if you can come with me, it won't hurt you to do that at all. You'll see that I'm actually quoting the Bible, and what a good thing that is to do. And how many love the Bible? Man, I tell you, it's life for me. I love the Word of God. So in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm reading here from about verse... I'm going to actually start in verse 21. Actually, I'll wind back a little bit. I'm going to start in about 15, because he's writing a letter to the church, so you just want to get the feel of it. So he says to them, guys, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make smart decisions. Make the most of every opportunity. It's very pragmatic. Every day you've got certain opportunities, make the most of them. Because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what God's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but do be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is a little like being drunk on wine, but it's a different spirit. And when you do, you'll be speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. So sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Just how do you live? I'm vacuuming. What do? Just sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. And the more you sing, the more filled you get. And if you don't feel like singing, which sometimes I don't, I just make myself sing sometimes. Say, you are going to submit to me, Paul. We are going to worship the Lord today. I don't feel like worshiping. I've had a big week and I'm tired. I want to watch a movie. Before you watch the movie, we're just going to give thanks to God. Lead yourself. And so, he writes, he's just giving them, always give thanks to God. I did that for you. I didn't even know I was being biblical quite, did I? When we all took a little time to give thanks to God, always give thanks to God for the everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, in other words, it's not an argument about, well, this thing wasn't very good. Am I supposed to give thanks to God? The attitude is we're just thankful every day, all the time. Whatever comes, we're thankful. I went for the big sale and it didn't work. I'm thankful because I've still got a roof over my head. I've still got friends. I've still got a future and a destiny. And actually, God will probably turn something that looked bad for good. So I just keep thankful. And so he goes. Then he says in verse 21, now, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now that, I wrote verse 21 because that's the same Greek word submit. And if you have a Bible, you might want to write in there, flow with, because that's a better word. That's really what the word means. It is not talking about submit, like, wife, I know you want vegetarian food for dinner, but I want a steak, and I'm the head of the house, so you're going to have to submit, so we're having steak. Which I think significant parts of the body of Christ traditionally have either knowingly or unknowingly held to that kind of view. And it's not biblical, that approach, at all. And then sometimes we have a swing the other way round where we realise that women are equally capable of ministering, equally anointed to God. Come on, the women. Equally called, equally set apart. There'll be more women in heaven than there are men. So some of the men might be quite excited about that. Though there's no marriage in heaven. But because women just tend, on the whole, Cho found the same thing, they would just tend to flow with the Lord more easily than men do. But I'm championing a whole new breed of awesome men. Amen. And all the men said,
amen.
Good. So, But see this word submit, it means to flow with. Because when it says wives submit to yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord, it's the same thing word as submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if submit means, well, you know, then submit to one another. That's what you've got to, you know, imagine going to church like that. You know, and Owen walks in and Annick is sitting there. And Annick says, well, Owen, I want to sit in that chair this week. And Owen says, I'm sorry, I sat here first. She said, well, I've got a Bible verse for you, submit to one another. And so I want that, you can imagine. But that's how silly it is for us to think in a marriage context that it means the same thing. It just means flow. Just get in the flow. Flow with. You want to sit there? Sure. No, you sit there. No, I want to sit there. No, please. Just get in the flow. Wives, flow along with the husband. Would you like steak? Sure, whatever. Yeah, you can have whatever you want. Let me give you a tip, wives. The more you do that, the more you're likely to get everything you want. It's true. Wives, flow along with your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ the head of the church, which is the Saviour. Now as the church flows along with Christ, so wives should flow along with their husbands in everything. Husbands, so that's the wives' part, just to be flowing. The Amplified says it beautifully when it talks about putting men up on a pedestal. They just love it. It's just how they... Has anyone got an Amplified Bible with them? Have you got it there? Do you want to read it out for us? It's about verse... It's 20... 31? No, 30? 30. No, 29? 28? I'm looking... In the no, wives should maybe 24, somewhere in there. Yeah. It's in there,
yes, it is.
And it goes on about putting him on a pedestal. And where's that microphone? We need to hear this. You ready?
Yeah.
Well, you'll see it if you know it.
It's this on?
Yeah, there you go. Try that.
As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Okay. Same way, there's another passage in there I'm looking for. Stay with us, folks. This is
worth it. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands should love their wives.
I know the one it is. It's 33.
Go to 33. Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Yeah, are you with me still?
Yeah.
This is worth waiting for.
However, let each man of you, without exception, love his wife as being, in a sense, his very own self. And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly.
There you go. And do you really think that God put that in the Bible just so men could feel like, oh, aren't we special? Or do you think that God maybe put that in the Bible as much because if that's what you do, I'll tell you, the husbands will love it. We're just wired that way. Men just like to be venerated and esteemed. You're the man. You're the best thing that ever happened in my life. And you see, and so that's just what men love. Now, but notice for men, it's love you. You'll notice that there it says, men, love your wives like Christ does the church. Lay down your life. And it's not making that requirement of women. The smart thing for women to do is make the men look great. The smart thing for the man to do is lay down his life, whatever you want. I'm here for you. This is not about, well, you know, if you were a Christian wife, you would... No, no, no. I'm the example. I'm the head. I'm the leader. I will be as Christ-like as I can to you so that I can present you the most beautiful, wonderful bride that I possibly can. And love, of course, is very patient. So however long that takes, that's all right. It's no problem. My privilege is to lay down. And see, if you just look at it, that when you have issues, problems, challenges in those relationships, look to God, who's going to help you to be develop things in your faith and character that won't come any other way. God is good all the time. All right, so men and women, we're going to come to a close in just a minute here. I wanted to finish on this final point, training ourselves to not take offense. One of the biggest challenges that we face in our culture, one of the most common things I see, and it's in the church as well as out of the church, is that we're very good at taking offense. And you actually don't have to. So little things like this might happen. You did something for somebody. You know, you baked them a cake, you had them in your home, you made them a meal, and they didn't say thank you. Or they didn't say thank you in a way that you thought was significant enough, which you're entitled to feel. But there's a difference between thinking they weren't as thankful as they could have been and to take offense. I was offended by that. And there's a long list of things. When people speak to us more harshly than we think they should have, it's one thing to say that was a bit harsh. It's another thing to say I'm offended. And we've got in our culture, and I notice it in our culture, almost a feeling like people have the right to take offense. And I was thinking about this as the last point I'm finishing with, and thinking to myself, I can't think of any situation in life at all, tell me if you think of one, where it's beneficial to take offense. I can't think of one. I can't think in any circumstance how it would help you or the other person to take offense. If you don't take offense, it doesn't mean, for example, you know, if I'm in a marriage relationship, and which I am, and I buy flowers for Caroline, or she, I tell you what happens sometimes is that she'll do this, she'll have a glass of wine out for me when I get to work, get home from wherever I am, and get to work exactly at 9 o'clock in the morning. and there'll be maybe like wasabi nuts, I like those, and you know, and there might be a candle on, and then we might have got some flowers in the house and all that, and I'll walk in, and I'll tend to notice that the dog is sitting where I don't want the dog to sit. So sometimes, my terrible error, the first thing I'll say is not lovely to see you, thank you. I'll say, why is the dog there? And to me, I'm not thinking meanly at all. I'm just wondering why the heck that dog was allowed to sit there. And then we may have a discussion that might ensue about the lovely wine and the lovely wasabi nuts and how about noticing a couple of the nice things I do, which is perfectly reasonable. Now, you need to have those kind of conversations, especially if you're in relationship, in family. But if you take offense, then you get a bug, a twist, a kink in your spirit, and you will not be able to have that conversation without it having a little emotional pull on it that will be counterproductive in the relationship. So you can discuss it without taking offense. You just don't need to. And it's another thing, people take our car park, people scat through the queue, you know, you're waiting at Waitrose and somebody found some sneaky way of beating. It's one thing to get irritated, but listen, get irritated and just take a laugh. It's just another person. Maybe they had a bad day, love thinks the best. You know, maybe they're off to their own mother's funeral and they're running late, who knows? Of course, you know, some people seem to have a lot of mother's funerals, you know, whatever, but let it go, don't take offense. Because it'll block up your own heart and you never, ever need to. It's a skill that you can learn to live. I want to finish with a story and I'm done. Actually, there are two beautiful stories that I find so inspiring. One is, how many of you heard of Chris Vallotton, who now in his, I guess he's pushing 60, has become a really significant prophetic voice, not just in the US, but all around the world. God's done wonderful things in his life. And he's been a blessing to many, and he's a blessing to Carrie and I. He's part of the Bethel Church guys over there, and we're connected with them. But in his early days, and if you've read some of his books or you heard him speak, he'll talk about it sometimes, he went through some very difficult periods. And he had a messy growing up period, and he got so depressed and so ill, mentally ill, that he was on a couch, I think, for 6 months or 9 months. He couldn't hold down a job, and so there was no money. And so they moved to a total backwater little village out in the middle of the sticks, the middle of nowhere, partly because it was inexpensive and they could afford to live there. And there was so little money coming in. They had a small family. He married his wife, Kathy. So little money coming in that they couldn't afford to have lights on and run the electricity. There just was no work. And so what I love, one of the things I love is we all, you know, people will know Chris much more than they know Kathy, his wife. But what Kathy used to do is when the kids came home from school, she would put up a tent thing inside the house and light candles and play like we're pretending we're camping in the house. And Chris would come home and there's no work, and he's a good guy and he meant well, but there's no work, there's no money, and he's not well. And he'd say, "What's going on?" And she'd say, "Oh, we're just playing tents. We're just pretending that we're on a holiday." The real reason she did that was there wasn't enough money to run the electric lights. And she could have been very angry at him. She could have been very offended that this so-called man of God that had got saved wasn't able to provide. Where's his faith if he's ill? How come he's not getting his own healing? And she could have taken a position that would have put her children to question his goodness, the Father's goodness and capability, which would in turn cause them to question God's goodness and capability. But instead, she took a much wiser route, a much more gracious route. And how many people know that his ability now to stand before however many thousands of people he does has a lot to do with how he was treated when nobody knew him? And I wonder how many people there are in the world that had the potential to become something much more than they are, but because the people that were close to them, maybe their spouse, maybe family around them, didn't believe in them and chose to throw some Bible verse at them, which made them feel small, instead of being full of grace, full of love. It's a beautiful story, isn't it? Smith Wigglesworth, and it's my final story, you might have heard of Smith Wigglesworth, who travelled the world in the from about, well, he's 1910 to 1947 when he died. He was a what they call a Pentecostal pioneer. He had the most phenomenal miracles in his services, like every night, and punching people in the stomach and their cancers would leave. And he was very violent in his demonstration. He was a Yorkshire plumber, and his reputation was around the world. He had revival in every continent of the world. And he was a remarkable man. And if you read any books about him, which you can easily find, they're very inspiring. But when he was young, before he got into this ministry call, he was a plumber. And one year in Yorkshire, where he was, it was very cold. And so all the pipes cracked. The plumbing work was going crazy. But he was so busy, he got too busy. Everyone say too busy. Too busy. Don't ever get too busy. He got too busy to give attention to God, and so his heart towards God grew cold. His wife Polly, who was a Salvation Army girl, wouldn't allow that to happen to her life, so she stayed fervent for God, and she would say, "I'm going to church," and he started to get angry. True story, you can read it. He'd get angry with her, "Not going to church. I don't want you to go to church." And then he would make it difficult for her to go to church, and then she would go to church and he'd lock the door, and then she'd have to knock on the door and wait for him to come back. And it got so bad, true story, that in the middle of freezing cold weather in Yorkshire, she went off to some night meeting and he'd had enough, so he just locked the door. And she slept outside on the doorstep all night until the door was opened in the morning. And I wonder what she said. She walked past Smith. She said, "Good morning, Smith." She went into the kitchen and cooked him a couple of eggs for breakfast. Said, "There you are." And got on with her life serving God. See, that's the Christian life, folks. It's doable. We have settled for what we think is justifiable. Well, I wouldn't be treated like that. Well, I wouldn't. And I get it. And if I'm a pastor, and if I would understand that if a husband treated a wife like that, I would understand that, you know, we'd want to kind of help, and obviously there are problems. But see, sometimes we run trying justifying our own position instead of letting our hearts be so filled with grace and not being offended. Let people do what people will do, because they are going to do something. And when they find out that no matter what they do, they can't steal your joy from you, and you're going to keep loving them, that's the greatest gospel witness, isn't it? That's the greatest story. So let's close our eyes as we finish that tonight, this evening, whatever we are this morning. Father, thank you for all these beautiful people. Thank you for wonderful stories of what you have done and how the same Jesus and the same Holy Spirit is alive in us today. I pray that you'd visit every one of us personally, so powerfully, that we'd find our hearts shift, that where we once were offended, we find a capacity not to be offended anymore. Where we once noticed the negative and found it so hard to not be negative, that we find ourselves just full of positivity. And Father, that sometimes the things that are trying to push every button and drive us nuts, actually we can approach it with a whole new paradigm. A paradigm of grace, a paradigm of love, a paradigm of building relationships with people. I pray that you anoint our church to be the most incredible relationship builders, and that you grant us flourishing lives in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say yes. Praise God. Wonderful. Thank you so much, church. It was great to see you today.